There is no substitute for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Each weekday on Enjoying the Journey, Scott Pauley leads us in a brief study of Scripture. Today, on the Weekend Pulpit, we are happy to share a full-length Bible message given through Scott's pulpit ministry. These messages were recorded live in a local church or gospel event in recent days. It is our prayer that the message will be a help to you today.
I want you to open your Bible with me in the Old Testament to the book of Hosea. This first of what is referred to commonly as the minor prophets, full of great truth for us. And of course, we lay a little foundation in the opening two verses of Hosea chapter number one, that God not only had a message to Hosea and his family and his country, but praise the Lord, God has a message to me. And he has a message to you. And I just want to breathe a prayer to God right now. Would you pray this from your heart? Wherever you are, whoever you are, would you just say right now, Lord, speak to me. May God in heaven have our undivided attention, and may he speak to us. I want you to come with me, if you will, this morning to the last chapter of the book of Hosea, to Hosea chapter number 14. I wish we had the time together to study the whole book. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to encourage you to study it. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But God helping me, I want to preach to you the rest of this meeting from the last chapter. And I bring it to Hosea chapter 14 for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's the bottom line of the whole book. If you take the whole book and boil it all down and say, cut to the bottom line, preacher, tell us the bottom line. This is it, Hosea chapter 14. It is where God concludes his book, this message. And not only that, but Hosea chapter 14 is one of the greatest summary chapters in the whole Bible on real revival. Let's take a church vote. How many of you would like to see real revival? I'm talking about a real spiritual awakening. I heard this week of a church in Pennsylvania that is in their 37th week of revival meetings. You don't hear that kind of thing. 37 weeks. And it's not just that they've had meetings. That's amazing. But they've had a real move of God. People getting right with the Lord. People getting right with each other. A spiritual stirring. I'm going to tell you, I'd love to see that. I'd love to see in our generation a third great awakening, a great moving of heaven on earth. We need that. It is the great need of our hour. But the question is, how does that happen? How do you get from where we are to where we need to be? For many years, I've heard lots of preachers talk about revival, and they speak about it in such a mystical way, and I might say this, it is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is a work of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, and you can't put God in your box. He can do it anywhere, anytime, any way he desires. But I want to say to you that revival is simply God's response to our response to him. And I'm afraid too often we've talked about revival like it's God in heaven flipping a coin about whether he wants to bless and work or not. Let me tell you, the God of life always wants to give life. He always wants to breathe fresh upon his people. I think we're sitting around waiting on God while perhaps very much God is waiting on us. To take the open principles given in the Word of God, people talk about secrets of revival. Look, friend, God's secrets are open secrets. He's made them plain to us on the pages of Holy Scripture. My soul, he put it in black and white. And God says to us, when you obey me, when you do exactly what I say to do, then I'll do what only I can do. And so it brings me to Hosea chapter 14 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. I want you to read the verse out loud with me. Would you, church? Hosea chapter 14, verse number 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Read it again. Read it with heart. Would you? O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. I'm going to bring you this morning a one-word sermon. Some of you are saying, praise God. We've been waiting on one of those for a long time. But it is a big word. It is a word filled with meaning and truth. It's found all through the Word of God, but in this short little book of Hosea, 14 chapters, it's used 15 times. You almost get the idea when God repeats himself, he's trying to tell us something, don't you? When God repeats himself, it's not because he forgot he said it the first time. When God repeats himself, it's because there's something there he doesn't want us to forget, he said. And so here's the word. Would you look at verse 1? I'm going to start. When I stop, say the next word out loud. Ready? O Israel. Let's try that again. When I stop, you say the next word out loud. Ready? O Israel. There's the word. I want you to take your pen and circle that word. In Hosea 14, verse 1, it says, return. He uses another form of it in verse number 2. Take with you words and turn. I have drawn a line in my Bible from the word return in verse 1 to the word turn in verse 2. And it's not just any turn. No, look at it, please. It is turn to the Lord. When he says return, it's because we moved away from where we were supposed to be. Listen, God never changes. He says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if anybody's moved, I guarantee you, it is not the unchanging God. If anybody's moved, it's me. I wonder, have you moved? You know, there's a movement that is growth, that is moving toward the Lord, deeper into what God has and more fully in what the Lord has prepared. But there is likewise a movement that is a backward movement. Sometimes we refer to it as backsliding. As a matter of fact, there's an expression in the little book of Hosea that says you are bent toward backsliding. May I make a confession to you? I am bent towards backsliding. You are bent towards backsliding. And you know why? Because we have a sin nature in us. And that bend in us, by the way, I'm going to show you the Bible word for that in just a moment, but that bend in us, it's in our old man. It's in that nature that we were born with, that Adam nature in us. We are sinners bent towards backsliding and moving in the wrong direction. Everybody turn and look at your neighbor. Everybody turn and look at the person next to you. Stare at them just for a second. Gaze into their lovely eyes for a moment. Some of you sat next to the wrong person. I'm sorry about that. Look at them. Do you know what you're looking at right now? You, my friend, are looking at a certified sinner. And by the way, so are they. And we might dress up good for church and carry our Bibles and sing our hymns and go through our religious motions, but the fact remains that we are sinners saved only by the grace of God. And on our own, we do not move nearer to God. We move further away, and it takes a work of grace constantly to help us return. Look down in the same chapter to verse number 7. When I stop, say the next word, look at Hosea 14, verse 7. They that dwell under his shadow shall what, church? There's that word again. Mark it again in verse 7. They shall return. And then he says this. They shall, what's that word? How many of you believe God's a God of order? He does all things decently and in order. So look at verse 7 again. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. We'll come back to this verse later this week, but let me just ask you a question. Which word comes first, return or revive? I'm speaking in this hour on the word that comes before revive. See, what we want to do, we want to jump straight to revival. All right, Lord, we need you to do something. But I want you to know there's a word that comes before revival in God's vocabulary. The God who progressively unveils his truth says, I will give the freshness. I will give the blessing. I will give the life. I will revive you. But first, you got to return. You know, the hard thing is not being blessed. The hard thing is getting blessable. The hard thing for me is not the Lord giving the good gifts that he wants to give. The hard thing for me is me getting in the place where I can receive what God has for me. See, revival is the work of God. You can't revive yourself any more than you could save yourself. You couldn't breathe life in you when you got saved. You couldn't breathe life in you when you were born. So only the God of life could do it. Then only the God of life can revive you now. Revival is the work of God. But don't miss this, please. Returning is the work that God calls us to do. And I wonder, will you return? And here's the irony. The irony is at this juncture, most well-intentioned Sunday attenders in a church say, well, preacher, we're here. But I'm not talking about in church. I'm not talking about are you here today or will you be back tonight? That's not what I'm interested in right now. What I'm interested in is not your relationship to the church. What I'm interested in is your current relationship to God. Not what it used to be, not what it was when you got saved or what it was at the pinnacle of your nearness to Christ, not what you'd like for it to be, not what somebody else thinks it is, but what God knows us to be. I wonder, has there ever been a time in your Christian experience when you were any closer to God than you are at this moment? Every moment when your heart was more on fire for the Lord, every moment when your mind was more quickened by the Holy Spirit, every moment when your life was more prioritized by eternal realities, every moment where you were more conscious of souls than at this moment, then if so, I tell you, God's command is return. It's a powerful word. What do we know about this word return? Well, let me give you some thoughts. I'd like for you to write them down, and I want you to meditate on these things. Number one, I want you to write down that the word return is a heart word. He's going straight to the heart of the matter. Let me tell you something about God. He puts you on his x-ray machine. Did you know God has an x-ray machine? Yes, he does. Look, please. This right here, this is God's spiritual x-ray machine. And you start going underneath it, and suddenly things start showing up. You didn't even know were there. Then he goes deeper than that. Then he starts performing surgery. Let me just tell you something. He's the great physician, but he has to wound to heal. He doesn't use a scalpel. He uses a sword. That's surgery right there. And what is he doing? He's cutting things out of our hearts that don't need to be there. He's not interested in you going through the motions. I'm sorry. He's not interested in how well you clean up for church. He's not interested in what you say. It's a heart returning. As a matter of fact, in this book, he says to them, all this sacrifice and all this religious movement and motion, all this religious activity and busyness, I'm not interested in it. I'm interested in your heart being right with God. May I ask you this morning, is your heart right with God? Let me ask it a different way. Is there anything in your heart between you and God? Anything. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant, no matter how much you think, well, that's no big deal, or compared to somebody else, that's not too bad. No, it's not what I ask. Is there anything in your heart between you and him? Because if there is, God's trying to cut that out. A couple months ago, I went to the doctor for checkup, and he said, you look healthy, everything seems good. He said, except for you've got a little skin cancer right here on your face. It's the first time in my life anybody's ever used the word cancer and my name in the same breath. I didn't like it at all. And my doctor said to me, he says, no problem. He said, I don't think it's melanoma. He said, I think it's just a basal cell, whatever they call that. And he said, I'm going to cut it off here in the office. And he said, we'll check it. I'll let you know. So he cut it off and bandaged it up. I went home, and a day or two went by, and he called back, and he said, I was right. It's not serious. He said, it's not melanoma. And I said, well, thank God for that. He said, that's the good news. He said, the bad news is I didn't get all of it. He said, so I'm going to send you to a specialist that does this all the time. He said, he can get it. He knows what he's doing. I thought, okay. So I showed up at the dermatologist's office. The surgeon was going to do it. And by the way, those are depressing waiting rooms, let me tell you. Everybody in the place has been cut on, bandaged up, and all that kind of thing. You think, I wonder what I'm going to come out looking like when he's finished with me. I went in, they prepped me, and I had never met him before, and he came into the room, very distinguished man, older man, and he had a young physician with him. What I didn't know that day was not only was he doing surgery, he was training a young surgeon that day. And if you've ever been around that kind of thing, you know what that means is they're going to talk the whole time they cut on you. So he started cutting on me, and he started talking and teaching, and I'm listening to everything he's saying. And then I heard him say this after he'd been at it for a few minutes. I heard him say this, "Oh, this is worse than I thought it was. We're going to have to cut more out." And I thought, heaven help us, man. Stop talking and get it done. I didn't want to play by play. Just cut it out. But sometimes I think what we want to come to church, and we want the Lord just to do a little surface work on us. Oh, come on, Lord, just... That part everybody sees, cut that off, stitch it up, it'll be all right. And the Holy Ghost says, oh no. No, we got to go deeper than that. Let's get to the root of the matter. Let's get to the heart of the matter. Return is a heart word, and let me prove it to you. Look at verse number 1 of Hosea chapter 14 and tell me, what is the first word of verse 1? Oh. What does that mean? Do you know what O is? O's what you say when you don't know what to say. O defies definition. O is a heart word. You may say it when you're surprised. Oh! You may say it when you're grieving. Oh! But when you say O, it is that groaning of the heart that says something's got to be dealt with. One of the greatest revivals in history was the great Welsh revival. And I've enjoyed through the years studying the history of revival movements and meetings. And the Wales revival in Wales is one of my favorites to read about. And so many amazing stories connected to it. But not long ago, I read a first-hand account of someone that was in Wales during the great Welsh revival. And they said something that when I first read it, I didn't understand it. And then once I understood it, I thought, I've never heard that in my life and never considered it in my life. Here's what the person said. They said the Great Welsh Revival didn't happen all at once in every place, but it seemed to move from place to place. It was like God was on the move. God was advancing, and the Spirit of God was moving and connecting His work all over that country. And this first-hand observer said, one of the things that we noted during the Great Welsh Revival is that when revival was about to come to a church, the praying changed. I read with great interest what he said next. He said, to that point, people prayed beautiful prayers, lovely prayers, very nice prayers. They said all of the right things and sounded wonderful. He said, but when revival came, that's not the way they prayed. And then he made this observation. This is very significant when you look at Hosea 14, verse number 1. He said, one of the things that returned to the prayers was the O returned to their praying. It was his exact word, the O. And I thought, what does that mean? And then I came to Hosea chapter 14, verse number 1, and how does the prayer begin? How does the cry and call to Israel begin? O Israel, return! Suddenly I understood. But now they're not concerned about others hearing them pray. Now they're concerned about getting their prayer heard in heaven. And now they're not concerned about praying a prayer that someone would pat them on the back and say, well, that was a nice prayer. Now, my friend, they're bearing their heart to God. Now they're laying themselves open before a God who knows the truth already and saying, oh, God, help us now. Return is a heart word. Not only that, would you write down a second thing? Return is an honest word. The only reason you need to return is if you've wandered. And so when you say you're returning to God, what you're confessing at that moment is that you have left Him. You know sometimes what our greatest need is? Sometimes our greatest need is just to see our need. To see ourselves like God sees us. I'm sorry. If I want to know what kind of Christian you are, I wouldn't ask your pastor. He can tell me what kind of church member you are. But if I want to know what kind of Christian you are, I don't want to ask the Lord what He thinks. If you want to know what kind of preacher I am, listen to a sermon. But if you want to know what kind of Christian I am, won't you talk to the people that live with me every day? They can tell you. See, nobody's a better Christian than the Christian they are in the privacy of their own home. And when you get really honest with God and honest with yourself and honest with others, friends, that's the beginning of real revival. You'd never get revival until you get real with God. And I'll tell you why, because our God is a God of truth. Without iniquity, just and right is He. When David sinned against the Lord and cried out and prayed his prayer of confession in Psalm 51, what did he say to God? He said, I know that you desire truth in the inward part. Somebody says, what does God want from me anyhow? I'll tell you what he wants. He wants you to tell the truth. He wants you to say exactly what he says about your sin. And the moment we say what God says, we open the door for God to do the work that only God can do. But you got to get honest with God. We've covered up sin so long that now suddenly we've learned to live with it. Well, let me tell you, God is not content to live with it. Go back to chapter 7 with me for just a moment, would you please? Let me show you right in the middle of this book. We're in Hosea 14, but right in the heart of the book, he deals with the heart. Look at Hosea chapter 7. And let's just read a little bit. Start in verse number 8. Ephraim, that's one of God's pet names for his people, the largest of the tribes, the most blessed. Ephraim have mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. You ever hear somebody say, he's half-baked, she's half-baked? This is where it came from. Burn on one side, roll on the other. That's a half-baked idea. Let me tell you our problem. Our problem is spiritually we're half-baked. We got the public side down, but the private side's not all it ought to be. The manward side looks pretty good, but the Godward side, God says, I'm not happy with that. That's not thoroughly done. Look at verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength. And here's the sad thing, and he knoweth it not. Yea, boy, I'm living this verse right now. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Remember the time in life the gray hairs are starting to come in. We were driving down the road the other day. Our middle daughter, Lauren, is 17. She's a senior in high school. We're riding along. She sat next to me, and she looked at me, and I saw her look again. She said, wow, Dad, you're getting a lot of gray hair. And I wanted to say, get thee behind me, Satan. I didn't say that, but the truth is she just pointed out something that really should have been obvious. I just didn't like to hear it. And God says there's some little spiritual gray hairs cropping up in you, signs of aging and of corruption and of death, and you don't even know it. I wonder what the Holy Ghost is putting his finger on at this moment. Funny thing about preaching the truth, I don't have to preach on your sin. I don't even know what your sin is, and I couldn't preach on every sin known to man. But the important thing is not that it's known to man. The important thing is that it's known to God. I don't have to preach on your sin because the Holy Ghost is right now. What's the gray hairs cropping up on you? Look at verse 10. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. And they do not return, there's that word, to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. He said, look, it's testifying to you, it's talking to you, but you still haven't returned. Look at verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without what, church? Remember, return is a heart word. He said, you've lost heart. You've grown silly about things when you should be sober. You've grown light about things that are weighty matters. Like a silly dove without heart, they call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Come down to verse 14. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, they rebel against me. Though I bound and strengthen their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. Now look at verse 16. They return, but not to the Most High. He said, there's remorse, but there's no repentance. There's regret, but there's no repentance. Look, please, they're trying to get back to a place, but not to a person. Let that sink in just a minute. You know what most people want when they say they want revival? They want to feel good again. I'm going to tell you something. It is not an emotion we are seeking. It is the God of truth we are seeking. You get right with the God of truth and God will bring the right emotion. They wanted to be back in the place geographically and circumstantially and militarily and economically that they used to be. And God said, that's not what you need to return to. What you need to return to is to me. It's a heart word. With that in mind, go back with me to Hosea 14 again. The word return is not only a heart word and an honest word. I want you to write down it's a humbling word. Maybe this is the great sticking point in why we haven't seen more revival. Our pride is getting in God's way. It's never your brokenness that is a hindrance to God. It is your self-sufficiency. And it is not your weakness that is a trouble for the Lord. It is your strength. Until we come to the end of ourselves, we will never see what God alone can do. And so God humbles us. Look at verse 1. O Israel, Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. God's chosen people, his choice nation, the nation of Israel. You know what Israel means? A prince with God. Had to acknowledge, look please, that instead of being up here, they were down here. And instead of being where they ought to be, they were so far from where they should have been with God. Oh, you want to see revival? Humble yourself. You know why? Because God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. You know, God comes near. How many of you would like God to come near this week? Let me tell you where God comes near. The Bible says God draws near to those who are of a contrite and humble heart. When you humble yourself, God comes very near at that moment. I want you to mark three words in this verse. First, mark the word return. You've already circled it, but just underline it. The word return. You know what it implies? It implies that we've gone wayward. You might represent it in the margin of your Bible with a little left arrow going the wrong way. We've taken a left turn. We've gotten off the path. We're wayward, so we need to return. But there's another word that shows our wrong direction. Would you mark the word fallen? In the margin of your Bible, you might represent that with a little downward arrow. Not only have we turned aside from the Lord, not only have we taken a left turn off of God's righteous paths, but we have fallen. We have fallen short. That's what the word sin literally means. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We missed the mark. We've fallen. But there's a third word, and it gets worse. See, you can't appreciate the good news till you get the bad news. Look at the last word of verse number 1. Thou hast fallen by thine what, church? Do you know what iniquity is? Crookedness. Let me tell you the real secret, the hard truth. We're all crooks. Somebody says, that man's a crook. Friend, you're a crook. Somebody says, I can't believe you said that. You don't even know me. No, but I know we're all sinners. And you know what the word iniquity means? It means you have a crooked heart. It means, look, please, God's a God of straightness, right down the line. You know what we do with that? We make that straight line crooked. We move to the left and to the right. We change it to fit our fancy. You know what that is? That's a crooked heart. By the way, who can take a crooked thing and make it straight? Only God can do that. You can't even straighten out your own crooked heart. Think about that. But I got good news. God can. And when does he do it? He does it at the moment we humble ourselves and get honest with Almighty God and say, Lord, it's not somebody else that needs to get right. It's me. Look at that personal word. By thine iniquity. Let me just tell you, I can spot somebody else's sin at 100 yards. I can tell you all about what you're doing wrong and what you ought to change. But I'm going to tell you what we need. We need God to put his searchlight on our own souls. We need to take the magnifying glass of the Word of God and the microscope of the Holy Spirit and pray this prayer, oh God, be thorough with me. We get in meetings like this and preachers start really preaching on sin and we get so pious. Don't we get pious? And we cross our arms and we say, I'm glad she's here today. She really needed to hear this sermon. I wish he'd been here. He needed this message. My pastor used to say this, a great meeting is a meeting where God speaks to you. Who cares how many people are in the room? Who cares how many other people respond? Does God speak to you? If God speaks to you, praise the Lord, God's still speaking to you. And will you respond to him? Look at these three words. Return means I've gone wayward. Fallen means I've gone down. Iniquity means I've gone crooked. I'm humbling myself in the sight of a holy God, and so it brings me to a fourth truth. Would you write it down? The word return is not only a heart word and an honest word and a humbling word, it's a holy word. It's God's word, you see, it's holy. What are we returning to? We're coming into the holy presence of God. We're coming nearer to God. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, the only holiness any of us have is the holiness of God. Hebrews says we're made partakers of his holiness. It's not our holiness. It's God's holiness. And I'm just going to tell you, I've got an unholy heart, and I need more of God's holiness in me. How about you? How does it happen when we return to the Lord? Come over to verse 7. Mark this expression. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. What does that mean? It means it's only when you get in the holy presence of God that you even see your sin and know to confess it and want to get it right. In fact, the nearer to the light you get, the more of the darkness of your own soul starts to be represented. The closer you get to God, the more God begins to show you you. Listen to me, church. This is not between me and you this week. No, I'm not asking you to respond to me. This is between every one of us and a holy God. Thrice holy God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy is the Father, and holy is the Son, and holy is the Spirit. He always has been holy. He is holy, and He always will be holy. And every unholy thing in our lives has to be dealt with if we're truly going to see revival. This is the word that comes before revival. Turn back to Psalm 90 with me for just a second, would you please? Did you mark that phrase in Hosea 14, under his shadow? They that dwell under his shadow shall return. Well, come to Psalm 90, oldest psalm in the Bible. And look at verse 8. He says, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Watch it. Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Look, please, when you get under his shadow, when you get in his holy presence, when you get in the light of his countenance, suddenly your sin starts to be seen. And by the way, you don't just see it, you see how ugly it is. Could I ask you a personal question? Would you look me in the eye just a moment? Do you hate your sin? Not somebody else's sin. Do you hate your sin? See, I could stand here and preach on sodomy and everybody says, I hate that. I could preach on abortion, people say, I hate that. I could preach on murder and say, I hate that. Wait a minute. Do you hate your sin? It's easy for you to hate somebody else's sin. Do you hate the sin in your heart? Do you hate the sin that holds back the blessing in your family? Do you hate the sin that prevents God's best gifts from being yours in this life? Do you hate your sin? Has sin truly become exceedingly sinful to you? A woman came to me the other night outside of Atlanta, Georgia, and she was weeping. She was a church lady. She was dressed nice and had her Bible and her study journal and all of that, and she's weeping. And she said to me, Preacher, I don't know what's wrong with me. I said, What do you mean? She said, I've been reading and studying and praying and growing in my faith. She says, But it seems like my heart just gets more evil and more wicked and more sinful. What's wrong with me? And I said, Sister, it's not that your heart is getting more that way. It is that you're seeing more of yourself like God sees you. And that's a very good sign. Hudson Taylor said, I never knew how bad a heart I had. The nearer you get to the Lord, the more your secret sins are made open in His holy presence. Look across the page of Psalm 91. Look at verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Remember that expression? Under His wing, under His shadow. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Listen to me. My secret sins become open in His secret place. See, when you get face to face with God, you can't hide it anymore. Maybe that's why we don't like to pray and talk to God by ourselves. Maybe that's why we're okay with a public meeting like this, but we don't spend too much time in the prayer closet. Because when you come to church, you can be what you want others to think you are. You can be what others perceive you to be. But when you get alone with God, you got to stop pretending, and you can only be what God knows you are. Sin. Let me tell you where sin thrives. Would you like to know where sin thrives? Sin thrives in shadows and in darkness. That's why you got to bring it into the light. Walk in the light to kill your sin. You got to bring it out into the open of God's righteousness and God's light. Watch this. Sin thrives in my secret place, but it dies in His secret place. When I get close to God, God begins doing His holy work. I was reading the other day that passage where Jesus went into the temple. Do you remember when He made that scourge, that whip, and He drove all the money changers out and kicked over all the tables? What did He say? He said, My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And I've heard preachers preach that the church building is to be a house of prayer, and you're not to sell things in the church building. Now look, I'm not getting on that subject this morning, but that's not what that passage is about. The temple of God today is not this church building. The temple of God today is my heart and your heart. Watch this. And Jesus comes strolling through His temple and says, Get all the junk out of here. This is to be a place of prayer. And I wonder, is your house a house of prayer? When He comes through the holy place of your heart, does He find there anything that offends Him? then return. I gave you one more thought. Go back to Hosea 14. The word return is not only a heart word and a honest word and a humbling word and a holy word, but would you get this, please? Oh, please don't miss this. It is a happy word. Happy word? Seems like it's been a pretty serious message, Brother Scott. Seems like it's pretty sober stuff. Oh, it is when you're dealing with sin. But could I show you that verse 1 is not the end of the story? That verse 1 sets in motion every good promise and blessing God has for his people in the rest of the chapter. Watch this, please. If you want the joy of Jesus, you got to get near Jesus. We got a world of people that want the gifts without the giver, the blessings without the blesser. And God says, if you'll return, if you'll get close to me, you'll not only get me, you'll get every other thing you need. There's some needs in this room this morning. Your pastor hasn't told me anything. I don't know the needs in this room, but I know in a room this size, there's a lot of needs represented. Listen to me. Every need in your life can be met if you'll draw nigh to God. Everything you're dealing with, God is more than enough. I have an all-sufficient Savior, friend. But we must return to him. And I wonder, are you in the far country? In your heart? Are you somewhere along the trail, either going that way or coming back this way? The word that God says is this, it's time to return. And I tell you, when you return, you find Daddy standing on the porch. No, he's not just standing on the porch. He's running towards you with arms wide open, ready to receive you, ready to revive, ready to do what only our precious Father can do. But the word that comes before revive is the word return. I want you to take your hymn book out, would you please? Everybody, take your hymn book out for just a minute. And I want you to open it to hymn number 169. It is the first hymn we sang this morning. We began this Lord's Day with this hymn. Now, I had not planned to share this story with you, but as we sang the hymn, God brought the truth of it to my mind yet again and connected it to this beautiful word, return, in my mind. You see, the name there, Robert Robinson. How many of you see the name Robert Robinson? And you know, we sing these hymns and we give very little thought to the story behind the hymns and the people that wrote them. Robert Robinson grew up in the era of George Whitefield. He actually went one night to a revival meeting to hear Whitefield preach. He didn't really go to hear him preach. He went with some buddies to disturb the meeting. They were going to sit on the back row, make fun, laugh, and throw things and disrupt. They were all ready for it till George Whitefield stood up filled with the Holy Spirit. He took as his text, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Hard to cut up when somebody's talking that way. Robert Robinson said, "I fell under deep conviction." He said, "For the first time in my life, I realized I was a sinner." He didn't get saved that night. He left and he lived under conviction for 2 whole years. Until finally he said, "This is ridiculous. How long am I going to put this off?" And he called on God to forgive his sin and was wonderfully saved. Robert Robinson became a preacher. One day, he sat down with pen and piece of paper and he wrote these words, look at it, "Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love." Sound like he got it, don't you think? Then he wrote these words in verse 2. "Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I know by thy good pleasure safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." I don't know about you, that sounds like a man who really came to know God. But what many people don't know is that Robert Robinson got away from the Lord. But years after he wrote this hymn, he let some sin fester in his heart. Stopped preaching. Got out of church. Wandered from God. I remind you, God always knows where you are. He got on a stagecoach one afternoon, conducting business in a neighboring town. He got on the coach with no thought of God, no thought of God at all. He sat down across from a woman that he'd never seen before who was already on the coach. coach took off and the woman was humming a song. She was humming his hymn. She hummed a little while, and then under her breath, quietly, she started singing. Don't you love the good providence of God and divine appointments? And of all the verses, the hymn verse that she was singing was the third verse. Would you look at it? Oh, there's that heart word again. Oh, the grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Look at it. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And when she finished the verse, she looked up to see that the man across from her was weeping. And she said, I'm sorry, I've offended you. You don't like my song. And he said, Madam, I'm the poor soul that wrote the words you just sang many years ago. And he said, I would give 1,000 worlds if I could feel in my heart at this moment as I did the day I wrote them. And it was the means of the Holy Ghost prodding and prompting his heart to return. I want to say to this church, I'm looking forward to going through the rest of this chapter with you. I'm excited about studying it. I can't wait to get all the happy, joyful blessings that are awaiting us. But listen to me, all we will do is read about them and not experience them if we are not willing to do the word that comes before revival. What's the word, church? Return.
If this Bible message has been used of God in your life, or we can pray for you in some definite way, please contact us at enjoyingthejourney.org. We hope you will share the message with others who may also be encouraged by it. For additional full-length Bible messages, please visit Dr. Scott Pauley's YouTube channel. Tomorrow is the Lord's Day, and we want to encourage you to be faithful to attend a Bible preaching church in your area this Sunday. Thank you for listening to The Weekend Pulpit. And don't miss Enjoying the Journey Daily Devotional Podcast each Monday through Friday.